During our Sunday school hour, we're really going to be looking at the concept of gratitude and praise and why those things are so necessary, what makes them so powerful in our lives, in our spiritual lives, and what can happen in our spiritual lives if we at all fault there on thanksgiving and praise. So we'll look into that, and obviously we'll be drawing from just a few concepts out of the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 1 mostly, but we'll go through there and look at that this morning. But before we do, we'll pray, and then we'll look into the scriptures together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, and thank you for your word, Lord, which is always so rich and so powerful, so packed with application, so packed with an opportunity for us to truly meet with you as our eyes glance across the living word which you have for us. And so, Father, may this word indeed be alive to us today, and may you use it in our hearts in whatever way is necessary for us, that we walk out of here not only encouraged in something, but also purposed in something, that we may do what we hear, and Lord God, that we may walk and share with others, and that we may see the results of this even today come true. Lord, that our faith truly be encouraged. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, praise, and a heart full of gratitude. These are absolutely essential to the Christian life, and that's my thesis this morning. Thanks, praise, and a heart full of gratitude are absolutely essential to the Christian life. Now, if I were to ask you, what is essential to the Christian life? Before I made the announcement that it was thanks, praise, and a heart full of gratitude, what might you have said? What is absolutely essential to the Christian? What is absolutely essential to the Christian life? Faith. Faith, 100%. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you start there. Bam. Love. Because God is love, right? And he that loveth not knoweth not God. So faith, love, anything else that is absolutely essential to your Christian being. Humility, another character trait. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And you might think of other things that may not necessarily be traits of the Christian life or absolute necessities in regard that you will not have a Christian life without it, but other things that are like the Bible, scripture reading, communing with God on some kind of a daily basis, or prayer, coming to God and listing your requests out, but also spending time and letting him speak back to you, giving you more wisdom or bringing things to mind and applying them in a different way. You might say a lot of different things, but probably lower on that list, I don't mean at the bottom, but just lower on that list would have been things like thanks, praise, and a heart full of gratitude. Most people don't see that as an absolute essential to the Christian being. They just see that as something maybe we ought to do if the emotion is right or the circumstance fits or we just happen to be on a high today. I don't know. It could either be sugar or it could be thanksgiving and praise, whatever. But most people don't look at that and say, hey, this is absolutely essential to my Christian being. But it is. It is. Without these things, thanks, praise, and a heart full of gratitude, we have a tendency to misperceive a great many things about God. Imagine where your mind goes toward God when you are not thankful toward him, when you do not praise him, and when you have no heart of gratitude toward God. Where does someone's mind go about God when you take away thanks, praise, and gratitude? What do they think? If you take away thanks, praise, and a heart full of gratitude from God, if you take those things away, imagine where your mind goes about who God is, how God works, why God does what he does, and or what his ultimate goal is with you. If you're not praising him about things, if you're not thanking about things, if you have no heart full of gratitude, then who he is most likely not a benevolent, loving God. And if you take those things away, then how he works is probably not for your best interest, but to just drag you, rake you across the coals. If you take those things away from God, then what he does doesn't profit. And if you take those things away from God, then his ultimate goal is not to raise you up to the standard of Christ or make you holy or change you, but it's to thumb you down. So if you take those things away from God, you misperceive, you and I will misperceive a great many things about his person, his work, his goals, his reasoning, If you and I take thanks, praise, and a heart full of gratitude away from God, what might we think about life in general? If we have no thanks to where we are in life, if we can give God no praise to what he's done in life, if we have no gratitude for the things that have happened in life, what will we begin to think about life? There is Pastor hit a nail right on the head. I mean, it affects things you wouldn't even imagine, right? So if you're going to take thanksgiving and praise away from God about life, you're going to start with him as creator. Then you're going to move to him as sustainer, provider. And you're going to go all the wrong directions about where life came from, what life's meaning is, what you should and shouldn't be having by now, how you're going to get it. And all of a sudden, things take an angle that are strictly human and have nothing to do with the divine, and they separate. And we know about that life. Because man, in his natural nature, is a child of wrath and disobedience. And wrath and disobedience lends itself to utter chaos. And utter chaos means nothing is in the order it ought to be. Everything has gone awry. And therefore, we will come to the conclusion Pastor mentioned. It is not working. I'm not happy. So if left unchecked, taking thanks, praise, and heart full of gratitude away, if left unchecked, these misperceptions will lead to a great many erred conclusions. To be biblical about this, it means God deserves no glory. Romans chapter 1, right? You take thanks, praise, and heart full of gratitude away from God, he deserves no glory. He's not worth it. And man, yeah, man also deserves no glory. He's also not worth it. And that life operates by subjective theories and perceived realities. And these subjective and perceived realities are truths that are untruths, if I can put it that way, which lead people into further error and further despair. And so they're not according to any kind of absolute truth, but according to relative thoughts, feelings, and emotions and desires. And we know where that leads because the scriptures tell us where that leads. Man thinking himself to become wise has become a fool, and he changes the glory of God into an image like made unto other things that are not God, and he starts to exalt things that are foolishness, and he leads himself down a path of self-destruction. Therefore, it is with a great emphasis that Paul would begin the book of Philippians in the same way he begins most of his other epistles, and that is, with thanks, praise, and a heart full of gratitude. And if you know anything about the book, which I'm sure you do because Pastor has gone through it most recently, and we've done that on a Wednesday night and other such things, if you know anything about the book, that's what the whole book is about. Thanks, praise, and a heart full of gratitude. And so you come into Philippians chapter 1, and you start in verse 3, and what does he say there? You're not even two words in, and you read what? I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being very confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so you have a few kernel thoughts here in this opening salvo, if you will. And what are the kernel themes of thanks in this section? What's he thanking for? You can sum it up in three ways. First of all, the Philippians' constant remembrance. Now, you might say Paul's constant remembrance of them, but when you break down the Greek structure actually lends itself more to their remembrance of him. And that's one of the things he's thankful for. These folks are always remembering him. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you. When people are always on your mind, why is it that they're always on your mind? One, because they're a constant source of trouble. Or two, because they're a constant source of affection. Right? People are always on your mind because either they're bothering you or you love them to death. But they're always there for one of those reasons. In this instance, This is the Philippians' constant remembrance of Paul, and I don't believe it is because he's troublesome. And that it bears out to the rest of the passage. But also, not just the remembrance, but the Philippians' constant partnership or fellowship in the gospel. That's verse 5. And also, their spiritual growth. These are all constant things. Constant remembrance, constant fellowship, constant growth. The guarantee of the sure and steady hand of God at work in their lives. He being the ultimate person bringing about that growth. He which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Christ. So there's a constant remembrance, a constant fellowship, and a constant growth. And all of those really are a reference to the flourishing care of the Philippian church toward Paul, the financial care of the Philippian church toward Paul, and their fellow servants' care of the Philippians church toward Paul. And so what does the description from the first day until now indicate about their fellowship in the gospel? What does that indicate? That's verse 5, right? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It indicates that this is an activity that is still currently in progress. It's still happening. They haven't left off. Their care wasn't simply momentary. And we do have opportunities to momentarily intervene in other folks' lives. There are momentary needs. There are momentary things. And sometimes it's like a one-hit wonder. You know, you're running in there and it's just a moment thing. You're right there for that moment and then you're gone. And then you may not see or hear from them, or they may not hear from you for a little while after until some other things arrive. These aren't like little pockets of pitch hit. These are constant flows. This is activity that is in progress. It's not seasonal. It's not momentary. The concern and the mindfulness is continual. And so is their financial support. This is not a one-time offering. Well, we got a missionary coming into the church. We're going to take an offering before he gets here so that when the missionary comes, we can hand this check. This is great. And boom, they're on their way. It is not a one-time offering. It is a regular, systematic giving. And that companionship, it just wasn't one person here, one person there. We often take mission trips, right? And when we take a mission trip, we might take one once every how many years, and we might go to one little field, and we might be there, and it'll be so many years will pass, and then maybe another one will happen. Those are one-offs. Those are single dispatches. But this particular church, this companionship, was not a one-off. It was a regular dispatch. So the dynamic activity is currently in progress. Continual mindfulness, continual giving, continual personal assistance, aid, dispatch, ministry. Now, whereas the first few verses of the section highlight the achievements of the Philippians, that's verses 3 through 5, what does verse 6 highlight? Whose achievements are those? Those are God's achievements. And guess what? The way that that is worded, that is a continually still ongoing process. The achievements of God, the faithfulness of God, He will perform this work to that day. Well, why does it stop at that day? Well, because that day is the day of Christ, and that day is when He gathers all things together in one, even in Him, and poof, there we all are. There's no more need for that work because, you know, we're not in this imperfect, sinful state anymore. It raises up, changes us in a moment from glory to glory. But that work is continual. And this is His achievement. And this is why I always laugh when people come into a counseling room and say, oh, Pastor, I'm just not where I should be in the gospel. I'm just not where I should be. And my first question back is always, well, where should you be? Please describe where you should be by now. And they can't figure it out. Well, maybe it takes them a few minutes, right? And then they start rattling off these really high and lofty things about super Christianity and you know, on the likes of Hudson Taylor and all this guy, all these people you would know. And if I was just there, and I'm like, look around for a minute. How many people are there? Think of these super saints today that you admire and who you listen to on the radio, who you may see on TV, who you see in churches, local. Think of these great saints. Are they even there? Oh, no. Why would you be? Necessarily. I mean, if the Lord wanted you to be, sure you'd be. But what they're doing is they're presupposing on themselves this matter of failure to a level that God has not yet designed for them to achieve. Now, one day he may. But until that day, they're where they should be. How do I know? Because it's God's faithful achievement, not theirs. And God is continuing a certain work in their life, and he's going to do so till the day of Christ, and he's going to do his thing. And I often go back to an old illustration from Jim Shetler, who used to be pastor of the Pensacola Christian Church, and now is out in California somewhere doing something else, I think a part of a Bible college somewhere out there. But the whole point is, he gave this illustration about God having his way and his will in people's lives, and he likened it to a lawnmower and mowing your lawn. And I don't know if any of you have ever had a rickety old lawnmower that didn't quite work right. Either it just didn't cut the grass right, and blades were a little off, so you always had a stripe lower and higher, and there was always this big dig in the lot. You could see all the striping, you know, that you didn't want, not the striping you wanted, but the one you didn't. Or something was wrong with the thing, right? And he went on to say he had this one more one time and had this broken wheel that he kept having to try to fix. It was old. He would just put cotter pins. He would try to weld things together. He would try to get stuff. And there just came a point that this wheel just kind of froze on him in the middle of mowing his lawn. But there was going to be rain the next few or four days, so he wasn't going to stop. He just had to get that lawn mowed, otherwise it would look absolutely ridiculous. They got half the lawn mowed, but right in the center of the lawn is this big patch of unmowed lawn, and it wasn't a garden, right? So he's like, all right, I'm just going to get this lawn mowed. I got to do what I got to do. And so he went along and he mowed that lawn. And just like the bad blade, guess what happened with that wheel? It dug a little rut all the way across the lawn for that last little section. And his point was, you and I can be a frozen wheel if we want, but God's going to get his lawn mowed. It's going to happen. You can sit there and resist and resist and resist. I'm not doing nothing. You can, whatever you want, but that lawn's getting mowed, and God will drag you along if he's got to, but you're going to mow that lawn. So where should you be? Where should you be? Right where you are. And the beautiful thing is that you walked into a church and sat down to talk to somebody, which means, as Sherry mentioned, you're exercising humility. God's already got your attention, and now he can work. So guess what? That means you're going to be where you should be. You started with humility. Not only that, but Lord willing, we'll go through the scriptures with somebody and we'll show them what next step could be, and you're probably going to take it. Which means, guess what? You're going to start to be where you should be. And then once you take it and you start to see growth, you're going to be really excited that God's working in your life again, and you weren't put on a shelf, and you're not all dismayed and despaired, because now, and then you're going to start showing thanksgiving, praise, and thankfulness, and you're going to be running around in gratitude, and all of a sudden you're going to notice that you're a lot farther than you thought you'd be last week, because the growth seemed to ramp up. It wasn't the growth that ramped up, it was your attitude toward God that ramped up. You stopped becoming the frozen wheel. Now you aren't being drug along, you're rolling along quite nicely. And guess what that means? You're going to be where you should be. Because he is doing that work, and he is faithful in that work, and he, his achievement, he's going to perform that work till the day of Christ, guaranteed, mark it, write it down. It was almost one of those kinds of things where if it was coming down from heaven, you better get out of the way because you're going to get hit with it on the way down. It's going to happen. So there's the Philippians achievement, dynamic activity, still in progress, regular thoughts, regular mindfulness toward the ministry, regular giving, that's giving of themselves as well as financial, regular dispatch of service, it is ongoing. God's ongoing achievement is that he is performing a work that he started and will absolutely be faithful to finish. And so Paul continues in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart as well, as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And so why is it meet for Paul to think like this about the Philippians? Reverse thought, same thought they're having toward him, he's having toward them. Why is it meet? Why is it suitable? Because they're partakers of the same grace. What is a way to get more of God's grace in your life than to partner up with a ministry and go and do it? And therefore, the same grace that God is giving on the person called to that ministry, he is extending to the helpers in that ministry. You ever think about that? You are partakers of the same grace. That can be grace of salvation, the same grace. That can be grace of the same sanctification, growth. That can be grace of the same ministry. Partakers of the same grace. Whether Paul was in prison or not, or engaged in some other defense or confirmation of the gospel or not, they were committed to the ministry. And all of this is of God. And that's why they're partakers. And what type of response did this elicit from Paul then? Well, now he has his mind set on them directly, thinking, feeling, judging, directing his mind toward them. He has his heart set on them directly. And it caused him to think of them as instruments of praise. So if you've got a guy who is in bonds and in jail, what is he thinking about to praise God for? My wonderful circumstance. I love this jail. Have you seen the food here? Man, they got 5-star restaurants, don't have food like this. Have you seen my accommodations? You thought that rickety old cot was bad, huh? This little potty spot over here. This is great. Single cell. I've got to share. Have you seen my attendants who bring me my stuff? Greatest people. So kind. Not just tossing food in my face, yelling at me like a prisoner. Have you seen this great stuff? Obviously, he wasn't doing that. But what was he grateful for? Them. Because what he could not do, God raised them up to continue in. And they were doing it. They were doing it. And so his cause of praise was they, themselves. They were instruments of the furtherance of the gospel. They were instruments of continual ministry, not just toward him, but toward the others as that all went forward. And the results of this is what's clearly laid out in verses 9 to 11. On account of a heart full of praise, thanks, and gratitude, Paul says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto glory and praise to God." So what is the breakdown of actual requests being made in this section, 9 to 11? What's he actually asking for? That the Philippians' love may abound. And how much? Have you and I ever got to a point where we feel like we love pretty well? We're good. Good on that love part. And we're doing all right. We don't hate anybody. We don't dislike anybody. We're always friendly. We're good in the love area, right? We just show up, we're friendly, we're kind, we love. There's a growth in love. And this is what I pray for personally. Because I can be one of those people that are slightly standoffish. I can be one of those people that kind of needs to be hit in the head over a glaring need. Did you not see that as a need? Oh, that is a need. Why didn't I think of that? So my praise God for my wife, who sees that stuff immediately. And can tell me, so I look good, right? I look like I haven't dropped the ball. But it's really her, just so you know. That their love may abound more and more. They may exceed measure, be over and above a certain fixed amount, overflowing beyond natural, beyond normal, even beyond expected. Love may abound in knowledge, in judgment, in a working knowledge of or relationship with God and Christ, that kind of knowledge, in judgment, in perception, the kind of spiritual insight that operates in all types of situations involving your practical conduct, in knowledge and in judgment. That's how the love should abound. Also, that the Philippians may approve. And what should they approve? Now, this is a very broad brush paint. Things that are excellent. What are those? I don't know. Whatever's excellent. Well, what's excellent? You know, later in this book, he'll tell you what excellent is. And in fact, he'll describe it in many different ways. You have to read it to figure it out, right? But what is excellent? And how do you approve them? Approving requires a manner of testing, examination, scrutinization in order to render something worthy or genuine. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it is you and I that are examined, scrutinized, and tested to worth or genuineness. But that they may approve things that are excellent. And then thirdly, that they may be without offense. That is a tall order. You don't have to answer out loud, but just think this week. Did you offend anybody this week? With a look, a word, something you did do, something you didn't do, that they think you should have done? There hardly a day go by where we probably don't, not purposefully, but even accidentally, offend somebody. But here, Paul's saying, listen, that you may be without offense till the day of Christ. And whose achievement is that going to be if that holds true? Theirs? Are we going back to God? Who will perform his work? Who will have his way? Who will work in the heart? And the point of all this is, without this kind of thanks, praise, and heart full of gratitude to God, who knows how Paul or the Philippians may have thought about God, period, because of how life was turning out. Who knows where their minds would have gone about their situations and how they got there, how they're going to get out of there, what's going to happen in the interim, whose idea was this? Who knows what they would have thought about spreading the gospel? Because if the gospel doesn't work for you, what is the one thing you're not sharing with anyone else? I mean, who goes to tell somebody how well a broken thing works? And they should buy it. Anybody do that? This thing's broke. It's lousy. You should get one. This is so fun. I have never heard anybody tell me that. Now, probably 8 people will today. But I've never heard until now anyone tell me that. This is the most lousy piece of junk we've ever had. You should have it. Yes. Increase your frustration level with life and all things in it by having this. Really helps. But when things work really well, you can't stop talking about it. When things really impact you significantly, man, you are sharing that without even having to be prodded. But when things don't work, who knows what they would have thought about the gospel or the afflictions that came on account of the gospel. Without thanks, praise, and a heart full of gratitude. Needs to say, it's distinctly possible that their perceptions might have been a little off if they would have removed those things. And on account of that, their thoughts, feelings, and emotions would have probably been off on account of those things. And then they find themselves not liking to retain God in their knowledge. And what does Romans teach us? When we don't want to retain God in our knowledge, what then starts happening? Off we go. Off we go. Now, how do you think Paul or the Philippians would have responded to life and its circumstances without thanks, praise, and gratitude? And would that have helped their spiritual progress or hindered it? And that is one of the dangers that we really need to watch out for. What is helping or hindering my spiritual walk? Could you believe that a lack of thanks toward God or praise toward God or a heart of gratitude toward God could set me back so far? Just that? Yeah. Because like I said, if it doesn't work, you're not doing it. And if you're not doing it, you're not growing. And if you're not growing, you're on the way to death. And we call that, you know, putting on that slippery slope backwards, or we might say backsliding onto a certain path. But the point is, there is a huge hindrance in spiritual growth, a huge hindrance in taking that next big step that God would have us take to see that vibrant Christian life, simply because we might not be full of thanks. We might not wish to offer praise, and we don't have a heart of gratitude toward God. Now let me ask you this. What typically holds us back? Why do we become unthankful? Why do we withhold praise? Why do we falter on that attitude of gratitude? Why do we do those things? What is it about us? Absolutely. There's something in our mental psyche that starts to withdraw back from people. And whatever triggers it, whether it is anger or it is some type of situation in pride we don't feel we deserve or whatever the case may be, let me challenge you with this. Can God or can God not answer the big questions? There is such a thing as pouring your heart out to God respectfully. And most people are, you would say, you know, you shouldn't ever do such a thing. And I'm typically on the mindset that if you're humble enough, you probably won't. But if you even had the biggest question on your heart, hugest question about what God's doing and why he's doing it, I guarantee you he can answer. I guarantee you he can give you flat out, exact, precise reason that would kind of leave us all in shock and awe a bit. But it's there. And in fact, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you have gotten at least 5 to 7 good answers already. Actually, 7, I believe, right, Pastor? 7? So far, 7. So that our minds can be wrapped back around toward a proper thanks, toward a proper praise, and toward a proper gratitude. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of that emotional turmoil and that frustration or that I don't understand or whatever it is, regardless of all of that, it is essential for the Christian this morning. And that's why I go back to my thesis. It is essential that you and I carry about all the time thanks, praise, and gratitude toward God, because that is glorifying God as God, and that is being thankful. It is essential. And so what I would challenge you with this morning as we close, because we do need to be done. Time is about up. You'll hear my phone go bzz, bzz, telling me where's time. But the point is this. What can you think of this morning, even at this very moment in time, that you really are eternally grateful that God has done to you, through you, for you, to create the circumstance of where you are now, which, by the way, is where you should be. Because he has plans for your future. And they're not bad ones. He has plans for your peace and your growth. And they're not horrible ones. He has plans to bring you through to another side, which is glory. Right now, we may see through that glass darkly and misperceive a great many things. But the one key thing to do is to hold on to thanks, praise, and gratitude. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you this morning for this, your word. And we would ask, Lord God, that you help us. Lord, I would imagine we don't have to dig too deep to come up with many reasons of thanks, praise, and gratitude this morning. And so help it to be on our lips. And then help us to encourage one another with it, that our faith may be increased and strengthened, and that your glory may go forward, and then we walk out of here happy in Christ, thrilled in what you're going to do next, as opposed to afraid and anxious. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.